Let's get into our teaching tonight. We actually only have one more Wednesday to go in this series, Prayers for the Journey. And tonight we're going to talk about praying for prodigals, praying for your prodigal. How many have known a prodigal son or daughter or somebody? I think most of us have in our lifetime. And so we want to talk about that. We've been looking at how to pray for certain things. Last week we talked about our intercessor. And we talked about how that the Bible says that it's the Holy Spirit that prays through us at times when we don't know how to pray. You know, there are times in our life when the situation is so overwhelming, the magnitude of our problem is beyond anything that we can handle on our own. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what to say. Sometimes all we can do is kneel down and just you know, can't utter anything. No, words don't make sense. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's the time when the Spirit of God prays, intercedes for us. And that's a powerful thing to remember because sometimes, listen, we all get to that place in our life where we don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. But it's wonderful to know that we have an advocate who's praying for us even right now. And as we talked about last week, he always prays according to God's will. You know, that's one of the things I really want you to pick up on. He always prays according to God's will. So if you're praying for a new job, he might be up there saying, but Father, he don't really understand because he's right where he needs to be. He's praying according to God's will because he knows. But tonight we're going to talk about praying for prodigals. And we're Ephesians chapter 1, just one verse, verse number 18. It just simply says, well, let me just read the whole context to make it flow a little better. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And we'll stop there. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Again, we're winding down our series on prayers for the journey. And as I said, we have one more week. Next week we'll wrap it up, and then I'll move into a different series for the summer. I do hope, and here's my prayer. I hope that this series has been very enlightening because I really wanted it to lay a foundation of the importance of prayer as we journey through life. Listen, every one of us is on a journey. Every one of us, we're journeying in this life, and so we've tried to cover several different aspects of prayer and understand the importance. Again, we should be a people of prayer. It should not be the last resort. It should be the very first thing that we think about. And again, it's not just, remember, prayer is not just about persuading a reluctant God to get involved in our life. That's not what prayer is about. To me, the effect of prayer is not measured by how much I get from God, but how much of God gets in me. And that's really prayer. Remember, I mentioned this on Sunday, that prayer, a couple weeks ago, prayer, what if the purpose of prayer was deepening our relationship with God rather than getting answers? You know, what if that's the purpose of prayer? That we, remember, prior to the fall, if you read in Genesis, God would come down in the cool of the evening, and he had a purpose for that. What did he do? He fellowshipped with man. But when sin entered in, it severed that relationship so that God no longer would come and commune. When Christ died on Calvary, he restored that communion. And so now through Christ, we are able to approach him. We can pray. We can call out to him anytime that we want. And what it does is, again, it builds that relationship. The more time you pray, and you've heard the old cliche, no prayer, no power, little prayer, little power, much prayer, much power. There's some truth to that, right? There's some truth to that. If we are a praying people, listen, you're never without hope. There's always something that you can do, and it's not a last resort. Prayer should be the very first thing that we turn to because God cares. Again, understand that. God cares. Whatever concerns you, whatever occupies your mind, God cares about that. And so we should take it to him in prayer and talk to him about it. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we did look at how prayer plays a role in evangelism. Remember, we talked about how that every one of us should have a hit list. And what I mean by that is we should have a list of people that we know that are not Christian, they're not saved, they're not born again, and we should be praying for them on a regular basis. Call that a hit list. Because what we're doing is we're praying for God to give opportunity, for God to open up opportunity for us to be able to speak into their life, maybe share our story, or maybe encourage them in the things of God. And so we should pray about that, because you'll be amazed at how often God will open doors that would never be opened if we hadn't prayed about it. So again, we talked about that, but tonight I want us to specifically look at praying for prodigals. And if you're a parent here tonight, many parents have prodigal children that are praying for them. But here's the thing. Many people would say, Pastor, I prayed for my son, I prayed for my daughter, but it seems like my prayers make little difference. You know, they're still just as far out as they were. They still seem to be as turned off about things of God as they have ever been before. It just seems like my prayer is not making a difference. So my question is this. What do you do then? What do you do then? One of the things I talked about in prayer is the consistency of prayer and the persistency of prayer, both of them. Being consistent and being persistent, because sometimes prayer is something that we have to labor in for a period of time. I shared with you a story of my Sunday school teacher when I was a kid growing up, who prayed for her husband for 14 years before he ever opened up to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. So again, it's consistent prayer and it's persistent prayer. You know, staying at it until the answer comes. So if a parent, maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you do have a prodigal. Maybe you do have someone that has abandoned the faith and walked away from your values. And so you've been praying, but it doesn't seem to be anything happening. So what do you do then? I mean, how do you keep believing for your own prodigal son or daughter? Now, when I talk about prodigal for my study tonight, the word prodigal refers to anyone who has drifted away or totally rejected their Christian heritage. You've heard my story. I'm very open about the struggles in my life. I was one of those prodigals. I left the faith. I rejected my Christian heritage, but I still had a praying father. And I told you that for me, when I rejected the faith, it was really, I had to discover faith on my own, because it was my dad's faith. It was my grandfather's faith. It was my parents' faith. It wasn't my faith. I grew up in church. I could recite the verses. I could sing the songs. You know, I could tell you how I could give you the order of service, the structure of service. I could do all of those things because, again, that was something that we always did. But what was missing was my personal relationship with the Lord. And so I left my Christian heritage, but I came back. And when I came back and rededicated my life, it was my faith. I had my relationship with Him. And that made all the difference. You know, if our children are trying to live off our faith, it's not going to work. You know, they'll get to that point where they will be like this. They'll be a prodigal. And so when I talk about prodigal, I'm talking about those who have totally walked away or rejected their Christian heritage. It could refer to a college student that has gone off to school and just rejected the faith. Or it could refer to a man that thinks that he doesn't need religion, or to someone who becomes an atheist, says, I no longer believe in that kind of stuff. It could also refer to a son that's raised in a church like I was, that just calmly said, you know what, I'm no longer a Christian. I no longer believe what you believe. It could be somebody like that. A prodigal could be a husband who one day walks out on his marriage and simply disappears. A prodigal could be someone who gets busy in their career that they have no time for God. And we have a lot of that going on in our culture today. We get so busy with all of these things that we have no time for God. In all of those cases, the prodigal was someone who was raised in a Christian home or had a Christian background, and for some reason they no longer live their lives for the Lord. So that's what I'm talking about. How do you pray for those people? How do you pray for someone who's bullheaded to just walk away and say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with your God? And the thing is, because we only see on the outside, it may be easy to conclude that the person we thought we knew so well, maybe they'd never been saved in the first place. I mean, it could be. But again, our knowledge is very limited. While the prodigal may appear to have totally rejected his background, only God knows what's going on. And so we struggle. How do we pray for somebody like that? How do we pray for someone? And I mentioned it last week, how that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and how He prays for us with wordless groanings. That's the word that Paul used, wordless groanings. What do you think? When you think of wordless groanings, you know what I think of? I think of agony. I, I think of someone who is in so much agony, someone who is under such duress that they can't form sentences. Their syntax is non-existent. They can't say anything. All they can do is moan and groan. You ever been there? You ever been there where the wound was so deep that really you couldn't form words? You couldn't say anything. All you could do was just cry, just moan. That's what he's talking about. See, there are times when we are clueless about how to pray. And I think sometimes, and tonight would be a perfect example, because it's very evident when we have a prodigal in our life. How do you pray for them? How do you pray for them? Because, and I think the problem is, we have so much invested in them, we might be tempted to get angry with them. You know, as a parent, I can tell you what parents typically do. We tend to, off the cuff, we say things. We try to correct them. Yeah, you know, I remember as a kid growing up, my grandfather was a preacher. His dad, it's kind of a weird thing because it skipped that generation. So his children, my grandfather's children, none of them are in ministry, but three of the grandchildren are in ministry. So it skipped a generation, then it picked back up with me and two of my cousins. My dad wasn't a preacher, but my dad preached to me every day of my life, right? I mean, how many had a parent like that? We'd go to work, and you've heard me talk about it before. We'd go to work, and I'd sit in the truck. We'd go into a job, and I'm sitting in the truck, and my dad's over there just talking away. Boy, Jesus is coming. You better be ready. He only had one sermon, and that was it. That was the only sermon he knew. Jesus is coming, and you better be ready. And he preached to me all my life until I left home. The thing is, at some point, you get irritated by that. And again, so how do we pray for someone? How do we pray for someone who doesn't want to hear the message of Jesus? Maybe you have a son who says, you know what, I'll come to your house for dinner, but don't talk to me about Jesus. Don't give me that religious stuff. How do you pray for somebody like that? Again, it's overwhelming. We would all have a story or maybe know of someone personally that could attest to the pain of a loved one turning their back on their Christian heritage. We could recount stories of young men and young women who abandoned their faith and began living the sinful life. Many of these individuals grew up in a Christian home, and again, our memories, we can remember some of them were involved in a local church, but something happened. You know, something happened as they got older, and now they want nothing to do with matters of faith. And it really is sad. It's a sad thing when you see somebody like that, that once was so in love with Jesus, who would get on the platform with the children's ministry and get up there and sing Jesus Loves the Little Children of the World or whatever, and now they're totally, totally opposite. Don't want anything to do with it. It's a sad thing. Again, we all have stories. There's so many heart-wrenching stories about prodigals. And again, it's not just children. It's not just children. A prodigal could be a pastor who ran off with a woman in his church and now has rejected his family and his faith. It could refer to a Bible college graduate who now lives an openly homosexual lifestyle that's totally abandoned the things of God. Again, you may have learned about Jesus, have the knowledge about Jesus, but now totally rejected everything that the Scriptures teach. See, I think very often prodigals start out as someone, as people who having been deeply hurt by the circumstances of life, or feel cheated, or are abandoned, or mistreated by God. This is why they turn them off. See, most of us, when we pray, you know what we do? We picture in our mind the way it's supposed to be. And a lot of people sit in good, fundamental, Bible-believing teaching churches that have prayed for an answer, but they've created the answer in their mind. And when it doesn't turn out the way that they expect it to turn out, then they throw their hands up and say, what's the use? What's the use? And they walk away. See, these things do happen. These things happen, and they happen more often than we would like to admit. You know, again, as I said that, probably you're in your mind, you remember somebody who used to attend church, but something happened. It didn't go quite the way they wanted to, and now they've walked away, totally away from the faith. And they want anything they don't want to hear about it. They don't want anything to do with it. Because the picture in their mind of what they thought it should turn out like didn't turn out the way they thought it should. And rather than trust God the way Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to do, they turn away from God. These things happen, and they happen a lot. You know, if we could go behind the scenes of the best Christian families that we know, I would think most of them would have stories of a prodigal son or daughter, or maybe a prodigal husband or a wife. How many wives sit in church Sunday after Sunday wishing and praying that their husband would be with them? And it's not just that. How many husbands would sit in a church and say, you know, I wish my wife would be here? Again, it happens more often than we think. As far as I can tell, there's no way to guarantee that it won't happen to anybody close to us. There's no guarantee. So how do we pray? See, that's why the Bible says we need to take warning, to pay attention how we live. So we shouldn't take anything for granted, because, listen, we live in a messed up world with an enemy, the Bible says, who's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's out there. The story that we call the parable of the prodigal son is universally regarded, and this is in Luke 15. It's universally regarded as one of the greatest short stories ever written. One of the greatest short stories ever written, because it speaks the truth about human condition. It declares human condition. Prodigals happen. They're the problem. This is the problem we face. The lesson. So the lesson tonight, and let me just clarify, it's not really about how to bring them back. Because how many know that's really not up to us? I would guarantee you that most everybody here, if not everybody, if you have a prodigal in your life, you would like, there's nothing that you would want more than to be able to go out and bring them back. But how many understand that we're not in charge. We can't. We can't bring them back. They won't come back until they're ready. Amen? We can't argue them back. We can't shame them back. You understand that? We can't argue them back. We can't shame them back. We can't force them back too early, because they may still be out in the far country on the inside, right? So tonight's lesson really is on the thought of this. How should we pray for our prodigals? How should we pray for those? If I can't guarantee that they're going to come back, if I can't argue them back, if I can't shame them back, if I can't force them back, then how do I pray for a prodigal? How do I pray for a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, a husband, a wife who has abandoned the faith? How do I pray for them? Well, I think before we answer that, I think here's an interesting thing. We need to really think about the miracle that's at the heart of our faith. Not long ago, we celebrated Easter. We celebrate Easter. What does Easter celebrate? The resurrection. Of what? Of who? Of Christ. But of a dead man. Okay? Of a dead man. Think about it. We believe in something absolutely incredible. And that is this. A man who was dead came back to life 3 days later. A man who was dead came back to life 3 days later. We believe that God raised him from the dead. Now, here's the thing. Now, if God can do that, if God could do that for his son, and indeed God does have the power to raise the dead, then who are we to question God's ability to change the hardest of hearts? Do you understand what I'm saying? Isaiah 59:1 says, "The arm of the Lord is not short that he cannot reach, and his ear is not deaf that he cannot hear." So if I understand the miracle of the resurrection, then who am I to say that my son or my daughter or my husband or my wife are too far gone that God can't reach them? Who am I to say that? Again, after all, if you go to the cemetery and you stand there waiting for a resurrection, guess what? You're going to be there a long time. You know, there are a lot of people going in, but no one's coming out. You'll see plenty of funerals. You'll not see resurrections, at least not now. What are the chances of a man who has been tortured, then crucified, then buried in a borrowed tomb, would be raised from the dead? Now, the odds seem to be against it, right? You can't start with what your eyes see or what you can figure out. You can't trust your feelings in something like this, because emotions will play a trick on you, right? Emotions will play a trick. So we have to start with God, who raised the dead. Not the person who is spiritually dead, okay? Does that make sense? See, if we're going to start praying for our prodigal, the first thing that we need to do is recognize the awesome power of God, that no one is beyond the reach of God and his ear is not deaf to their cry. No matter how far away they've strayed, no matter how how deviant they have become and how deep in sin that they have immersed themselves, they are not beyond God's ability to reach. We start there because if God can raise a dead man who's been dead for 4 days, placed in a borrowed tomb, then he can reach that prodigal that's in our life. See, if it is God alone who can raise the dead, then our focus has to be on God alone. It has to be. Here are three verses to help us think about praying for our prodigals. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Here's another one, Proverbs 21:1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." And I like our text tonight, and this verse is going to come up on the screen, is in the New American Standard. Paul said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You know, notice what he's saying. He's saying that the heart has eyes. The heart has eyes. Now, when Paul talks about the heart, he's not referring to the organ in our chest that pumps blood throughout our body. That's not what he's talking about. He actually, the term heart refers to what you and I might would say the real you. The real you. It's that place inside where we make life decisions. Okay, that's the heart. The heart is the place where you decide what values you're going to live by and what direction you're going to go and how you're going to live your life each day. That's the heart. So what Paul says is, I pray that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of the real you, that place in your life that sets the boundaries, that establishes the values, that lays the foundation, I pray that your eyes will be enlightened. Think about that. Every important decision that we make, you know where it starts? In our heart. It starts in our heart. Our heart has eyes that can be opened or they can be closed. They can be open or closed. When the eyes of our heart are closed to the light of God, guess what? We stumble blindly through life. What I'm trying to do is paint a picture of a prodigal. When the eyes of our heart are closed, we stumble blindly through life, making one poor choice after another, after another, after another. We fall into sinful patterns. We break God's laws. We end up driving into the ditch, and we keep making the same mistakes over and over and over and over again. Why? Because our eyes are blind. Our heart's blind. The eyes of our heart are closed to the light of the gospel. You know, we go into one dead end after another dead end after another dead end. Why? Because the eyes of our heart have been shut, and we lack moral vision. I think that we live in a culture today that this would be an accurate assessment. That the eyes of our heart have been closed to the light of the gospel. And we're making one poor choice after another, after another, after another. I think it's true for individuals. I think it's true as a nation. See, the light of God is shut out of our lives. That means that you can't, and again, think about it. We can see, okay, we have physical sight, but we're blind. I mean, you can have 20/20 vision in your physical eyes, but the eyes of your heart can be blind to the light of God. There are a lot of people in this world that would fall into that category. Physically, they can see fine, but spiritually, they are totally blind. Totally blind. And see, this describes many who were raised in church that we would classify as a prodigal. Their eyes, the eyes of their heart, are closed. They're blind. You know, they know God, okay? They know God. But their eyes are so filled with the things of this world that they are blind to the truth. What truth? What did they say, what is truth? What's the answer? Your word is truth. See, that's why you hear me say, I say this quite often, that's why you can have somebody come in on a Sunday and say an amen and a praise the Lord to a sermon and go out and live the exact opposite of what they just amened. Because the eyes of their heart are closed to the light of the gospel. Their sight is filled with the things of this world, and they're blind to the truth. I mean, think of it like this. Here's a young man who is raised in a Christian home. He's been going to church for years. He was involved in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and children's ministry and the youth group. And now he goes off to college, and at last he's on his own, and he meets a girl, and they start dating, and soon they start sleeping around. when his parents hear about it, they're furious and they're worried and upset and they wonder what to do. And so they begin to argue and plead and cajole and threaten, and they quote scripture, and all of that makes no difference. Makes no difference. What's the problem? Here's the problem. The eyes of his heart are closed to the truth of God, God's word. The eyes of his heart are closed to the truth of God. And until those eyes are open, all the yelling, all the scripture quoting, all the shaming won't make much difference because their eyes are closed. So we start with God and we start praying the prayer, Lord, open the eyes of their heart. Open the eyes. See, if our young people are sleeping around and getting drunk on the weekends, if they cheat and cut corners, if they're rebellious and unmotivated, those things are only they're symptoms of a deeper, more fundamental issue, and that is this. They've never made a commercial. They've never made a personal commitment to get serious about their faith. Just like my story. Until I made it my own, it didn't mean much to me. Because my dad had all the religion I needed as a kid. At least that's what I thought. And it wasn't until I got older, the eyes of my understanding were opened, and I saw my desperate need for a relationship with him. And it's made all the difference in my life. You know, there are, again, they've never made a personal commitment to get serious about Jesus Christ. They're sitting on the bench when they should be in the game. And again, once Christ becomes the center of our lives, no one will have to tell you, don't sleep around. Don't get drunk. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Do you understand that? When Christ becomes the center of who we are, we don't have to be told that because we instinctively know because of the Spirit that is within us. The eyes of our understanding have been enlightened and we can see the truth. That's what we pray. So here's the prayer we must pray. See, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Sometimes we worry too much about the symptoms without really dealing with the root issue of life. We should pray, Lord, open the eyes of their heart. Open the eyes of their heart, because when that happens, listen to me, life will radically change. Isn't it amazing what God can do in just a moment's time? I love seeing converts. You know, I love seeing people get born again. I love seeing the radical transformation that takes place. And it's something that only the Spirit can do. I love hearing people say, you know, Pastor, something happened to Joe over there. Man, when I knew Joe, man, he was a cheat and a liar and a womanizer, and he did this and he did that, and man, something happened to him. He's not like that anymore. It's transformation. When the eyes of our heart are enlightened, when we pray that prayer, Lord, for my prodigal, my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife, open the eyes of their understanding. When you pray that prayer and God opens their eyes, man, the life radically changes. They will grab their helmet and they'll get in the ball game. They'll go into the huddle and say, you know what, Lord, you go ahead and call the play. I'm ready to do whatever you say. One translation, actually the Voice paraphrase of Ephesians 1:18 says it like this. Open the eyes of their hearts and let the light of your truth flood in. Isn't that great? Open the eyes of their heart and let your truth flood into their life. That should be the prayer that we pray. That's what prodigals need. They don't need cajoling. They don't need shaming. They don't need to be browbeat with the scriptures. They just need their understanding to be, their heart's eyes to be open to the truth. See, light from heaven, that's what that translation says. Light from heaven comes flooding in, and suddenly everything looks different. Isn't it? You hear me say it all the time. When he does something inside of us, the wonder changes. The wonder changes. Now, I understand sanctification. I understand there are things that he's still working on, and all of us are work in progress. But here's the thing. Our wonder changes. All of a sudden, when the light is turned on, we look at life differently. We start, our desires change. That's transformation right there. That's one of the witnesses of the internal working of the Holy Spirit, is our wonders change. You know, once they enjoyed the far country, now they're coming home to the Father's house because the lights come on. And they're getting back in, again, the illustration there is they're getting back in fellowship. Again, I realize this sounds way almost too good to be true, especially if you have a prodigal that you're praying for. And it's easy to wonder, well, is it really possible? I mean, the way you're making it seem is like it's so easy. I mean, could someone so far away and so deep in sin ever change? Well, here's the thing. We don't really need to know how it could happen. We just need to trust that it can. We just need to trust that it can. We only need to know that with God all things are possible. And we only need to understand that God's arm is not short that he can't reach. Listen, if God can raise somebody from the dead, then he certainly can reach that son or that daughter or that husband or wife in the far country. He can do that. We don't need to understand how the process takes place. We just need to trust that it can for our prodigal. And see, we have to make it personal because it's easy to sit here and say, well, you know, it's okay for Deacon Dan over there and Elder Eddie. They got more faith than I do. God can reach their prodigal, but he can't reach mine. You just don't know how far out they are. No, see, the good thing is, it don't matter how far out they are because his arm can reach them. It can reach them. Again, my encouragement tonight is that don't give up. If you've got somebody in your life that's strayed away from the faith, don't give up on them. Just keep praying. You know, we only need to know that with God all things are possible. Opening blind eyes is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You don't have anything to do with it anyway. I don't have anything to do with it. You can quote Scripture until you're blue in the face. You can read every passage in the Bible to them, and it will do absolutely no good because if their eyes are closed, they're closed to the truth. But when God opens their eyes and the truth of God's Word floods in, it makes all the difference. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. He and he alone can do it, but he can do it. He can do it. We all have the same problem, and I think this is why we need to pray for our children and our grandchildren, our family members and our friends and loved ones, and just say, God, open their eyes. Let them see the truth. Let them see the truth. Open the eyes of their heart. Help them to see the light of truth. If you have a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, or somebody in your life that's strayed away, pray that prayer. Lord, open their eyes so that they can see. Again, the prayer is so simple, but yet it's so profound. Apart from God's grace, listen, we all have the same problem. Our hearts are closed, and we cannot see the truth apart from his grace. This is how we pray for prodigals. God, open their eyes so that they might see your truth. I shared with you a couple weeks ago the story of St. Augustine, how that his mother prayed for him for over 17 years. He was one of the family that rejected the faith and walked away. And again, I shared with you some of the details of his story and how he just left. But his mother kept praying and kept praying and kept praying and kept praying, consistent and persistent in her prayer. And he makes it very clear. Here's what he said. St. Augustine makes it very clear in his confessions that it was his mother who prayed him to Jesus. His mother prayed him to Jesus. She would not give up, and eventually God answered her prayer. And I don't mean it eventually like finally God came through. I don't mean it like that, because I believe that God sets everything up for a purpose and for a reason. The bishop, when she went to pray, I think he was right when he said this, and I quoted this. It is not possible that the son of so many tears should perish. When was the last time we cried over our prodigal? When was the last time that we were burdened with that lost neighbor, that lost colleague at work? That we were brokenhearted because of, listen, if we don't reach them, who will? And I'm talking about the church. If the church doesn't reach lost people, then who's going to do it? We talk about the day of Pentecost being Sunday. You know what he said? When the day, you shall be my what? Witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. Witnesses. If we don't do it, who's going to? Okay? So we pray. And again, it's not possible that the son of so many tears should perish. Man, how precious are the tears of a mother. You know, I could probably ask everybody here, did you have a pray, you know, who had a praying mom, and what do you remember about her prayers? Our grandmother. You know, you know how I feel about that, because I believe when we get to heaven, the ones who are going to be in the front of the line are going to be the ones that nobody's ever heard of. They're not going to be some famous televangelist. They're not going to be some megachurch pastor that has notoriety and writes books and all this kind of. They're not going to be the head of line. It's going to be the mom and the grandma that labor before the Lord that nobody knows about, that prays, not just for their prodigals. But you know what? We have grandmas in this church that pray for our children's ministry and pray for our student ministry, pray for the outreaches that we do. There are grandmas and grandpas that nobody will ever know that labor in prayer and cry and weep before the Lord for the things that go on. They'll be the ones in the front. They'll be the ones in front. Man, how wonderful are the tears of a mom or a grandma. You know, there's no substitute on earth more valuable than the tears of a godly mother. We had Mother's Day, and I think it's true. There are mothers and grandmothers who have prayed their children and their grandchildren to Christ. And if you have a prodigal, just keep praying. God, open the eyes of their understanding that they might see. I hesitated to go this direction, but again, what I said earlier, you can't preach them back, because their eyes are closed. They're closed to the truth. So what you perceive as truth, because you have the Spirit within you, they don't perceive it that way. They just think it's more religious talk coming from a parent or a grandparent. They don't see it. They don't discern it. Remember, Paul said the things of the Lord are of the Spirit, and they must be spiritually discerned. That's why sometimes when we witness to people, that's why prayer in evangelism, praying before we witness to someone, is so important, because sometimes we can go up and talk to somebody and they absolutely have no idea what we're talking about. They're clueless because they're not spiritually receptive and they don't understand. Listen, we pray because everything depends on God. We pray. God has ordained both the means and the ends of salvation. And here's the two chief means of salvation are fervent prayer and the proclamation of His Word. You know what He said? By the foolishness of preaching. It's by the foolishness of preaching. Proclamation. So the two means of salvation, the chief means of salvation, are fervent prayer and proclamation of His Word. We pray because everything depends on God, and we preach because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when I use the word preach, I'm talking about proclaiming, telling somebody. Our prayers are part of heaven's plan to reach out to our prodigals in our lives and bring them back to God. And if we're heavily burdened for a loved one, listen to me. If you carry a burden for a loved one, can I tell you that burden does not simply come from yourself? If you're burdened for somebody, it's not just because that's something that you did. God lays those burdens on us for a reason. How many's ever been awakened in the middle of the night with a burden to pray for somebody? I hope you got up and prayed, because it just didn't happen to you because you watched a scary movie or you ate a bad pizza or something. That didn't happen. It was a purpose behind it. It was a purpose behind it. The burden is a gift from God. The burden is a gift from God. It's a token of His mercy toward the prodigal who at this moment cares nothing. Absolutely nothing for the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That's where Paul said that while we were yet, that God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about the way He interacts with the prodigal. When we begin to pray, Lord, open the eyes of their heart, God, who they, I don't want to use the word hate, that's pretty strong, but the God they have rejected is working all things together to reach that loved one that we've been praying for, and they don't even want anything to do with Him. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to think about it's amazing. Amazing grace, that while I was yet a sinner, while I still rejected Him, while I was dead in my trespasses and sin without any guarantee, He still went to the cross so that when He died for me. Down in January 1985, I would accept what He had done for me. That's amazing to think about. I think another thing, God often uses prodigals in our life to bring us closer to Him. As long as we try to control our loved ones, either through anger or through our tears or by arguing with them or complaining about them, as long as we focus on them, they'll never change. And you know what? Neither will we. My prayer is that this will be a release. If you have a prodigal in your life, that this will release the burden off of you. Again, because as long as we try to control the other love, our loved ones, our focus is in the wrong place. It's in the wrong place. And as long as our focus is in the wrong place, they're not going to change, and we're not going to change either. Sometimes in our despair, we become prodigals ourselves because our anger at them has ruined our own walk with the Lord. We get frustrated. We blow up. We sin against God because we lose control of our temper. As we pray for our prodigals, we have to remember that the first change needs to happen in us. God, I can't do anything about John or Sally. Don't you know that God knows? Don't you know that He knows that you want something to happen in their life? God, I can't do anything with John. I've tried, Lord. I took him to church. I tried my best to be an example before him. I've taught him the ways. He knows. But for some reason, he's walked away. Sally's walked away. Lord, I just have to release it to you. Help me to trust you. That's a hard prayer to pray, right? Because you know why? We like to be in charge. We want the reins. But if you do that, it will negatively affect your walk. See, again, as we pray for our prodigals, we have to remember that we have to change. We have to start walking a trusting relationship. And until we change and our anger is turned to love, we become bitter and harden ourselves. And that's a very dangerous thing. Because, again, many, many people that walked away from the church did so because they prayed a prayer that they thought should be answered one way. They didn't get answered the way they thought, and they left. It can happen. People can sit in church and get angry at God, even though they come every Sunday. Even though they pray prayers and they sing songs and they serve the Lord and they do all of the outward things that the church asks of us to do, we just get angry because our prodigal's still out there and we don't understand. See, here's the thing. We have to relinquish our loved ones into His hands and say, Lord, they belong to You. They belong to You. I know I use the example of Sheila a lot, but when I prayed that prayer and released her to the Lord, it was the greatest peace I've ever had in my life. I still carry that peace with me today. When she was so sick, and I said, Lord, she doesn't belong to me. She belongs to You. And if You want her, You take her. Just give me strength. That's all I'm asking. I let her go. And He gave me peace. I think sometimes we are in turmoil and conflicted because we keep trying to hang on to what we should let go of. Remember what He told Moses? He said, Moses, what's that in your hand? Stick? Sorry, my mind flashed back to David Ring. A wad? I love that guy. A stick? What did He tell him to do? Throw it down. Moses, give up what you have in your hand. Let go. Relinquish it. And He said, now, pick it up. See, when He let it go, it was His stick. But when He picked it back up, it was the rod of the Lord. See, when we let our prodigals go, I believe we will see them come back. They leave ours, so to speak, but they come back His. That's relinquishing. And that's what we have to do. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do, to say, Lord, I don't like the path that they're on, but I let them go. I leave them into Your hand. I leave them with You. It's not an easy prayer to pray, but it's a necessary prayer to pray, because if you don't, it will drive you insane. Because you're always snooping on Facebook, wondering what they're doing, who they're with, where they've been. Well, of course, now this generation, they think Facebook's for old people anyway. So, but you understand what I'm talking about, right? We do that. We just have to relinquish our loved ones into His hands and say, Lord, they belong to You. Always have, always will. I give them back to You. They were never ours to start with. It's so hard to yield them to the Lord, but you know what? It's made easier when we remember that His love never fails. His love never fails. and that he knows what he's doing, and that he's a much better parent than we are. We sometimes look at the prodigals around us and wonder where God is in the midst of our pain. And listen, he's not unknowing and he's not uncaring. He's not surprised, nor is he stumped. He's working. He's working. You know what? I hurt my dad when I left home and my parents. And I've illustrated before the way, you know, I went one way, but God strategically, and I believe it was the prayers of my, of not just my family, but I think it was prayers of people that knew me, watched me grow up in church. I'm trying to go this way, and God strategically places obstacles, if you will, in my path. And so while I'm trying to go here, I'm naturally being drawn. I'm still trying to go over there, but God's put things in my life that just keep bringing me back to where he wanted me to be to begin with. He has a way of doing that. And he did it without any interference. I mean, he did it on his own. Yeah, they prayed. And again, I think that's the important point. They prayed, but God did that. He set that up to get me where I should have been all along. Listen, though our prodigals may have left the Lord, he's not left them. He's not left them. Not even for a second. Not even for a second. They may be lost to you, but they are not lost to him because he sees them. He knows where they are. He knows exactly where they are and what they're doing at this very moment. And he loves them more than you do. Again, I'm just trying to speak truth. We have prodigals that we need to pray for, and the first part of that is we need to let them go and say, God, I give them into your hands. Open their eyes so that they might have understanding. So let me ask you, do you have a loved one that's far from the Lord? Do you pray? My second question, do you pray for them? Do your prayers seem useless? My thing is, pay no attention to your feelings, because there's more going on in the heart of your loved one than you can even know. You know, I always tell people this. When I left home and strayed away from the Lord, you know what I did? Even though I was living a sinful life, I went to church every week. I went to church every week. It was just something that I did. It had become a habit to me. There was no relationship. You know, that's where my buddies hung out. But I'd go, and you know what? Every time I go to church, guess what? I heard. No matter how much I tried to ignore, I heard the message. I saw people being prayed for. I saw people pray. I saw people come to the Lord. Even though I'm living in sin, I've abandoned my faith, my heritage. There were things going on inside of me that nobody knew about except God. I believe that's the same way with our prodigals. Don't, as I close tonight, don't give up on them. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep believing. Because you never know what God's going to do. When you pray for a loved one who seems hardened against the Lord, pray that their eyes of their heart might be open so that the light of God's truth can come flooding in. That's the prayer that we pray for our prodigals. God, may the eyes of their heart be enlightened so that the truth of your word will flood into their heart, because until their eyes are opened, no amount of preaching to them will change them. No amount of ridicule and correction will change them until their eyes are open. Lord, pray the eyes of their heart might be open so that the light of God can come flooding in. And again, if it seems hopeless, at least it puts a hopeless case at the footsteps of the one who can do something about it. That situation right now may seem utterly hopeless, and they may even seem so far beyond reach. Well, go ahead and deposit it at the doorstep of the one who can do something about it. That's how we pray for our prodigals. See, God specializes. What's that song say? God specializes in things thought impossible. God specializes in things thought impossible. You think that they are totally tuned out to the things of the Spirit, but yet, as we pray for them, he's working. He's working. You can't see it. You don't perceive it. In fact, sometimes it even appears to get even worse. But he's still working. And his arm's not too short, and his ear's not deaf. And I believe, just like the story in Luke 15, there'll come a day when that prodigal will come to himself and say, Lord, I don't know how it got so far away from my father's house, but I want to come home. And the same thing is true. He doesn't, when we come home to him, we don't come as a servant, we come as a son, and he accepts us. That's the power of praying for our prodigals. Your prayers accomplish more than you can ever dream. So keep praying. I want you to stand with me tonight. Your prayers accomplish more than we can even imagine. And I want to close out in prayer this way. And like I said, we only have one more lesson. And I know we've talked about a number of things in this series. But let me just ask this. If you're here tonight and you say, you know what, Pastor, I have a prodigal in my life. I have a prodigal in my life, and I want to pray. I want to pray that, as you talked about tonight, because, I pray that this has been enlightening. Because we pray specific things about our prodigals, and again, I tried to paint a picture that unless their eyes are open to the truth, our efforts are useless. It is something that the Spirit of God does. And so we have to release them and say, Lord, I turn them to you. May their eyes be open. So how many have a prodigal that you're praying for? Husband, wife, son, daughter, loved one, whatever it is that you're praying for. Listen, don't give up. On your target list of people to pray for, make sure that your prodigals are number one. Or maybe, in fact, that maybe you have more prodigals in your life. Set up a separate target list and pray for them. Pray for them and pray that God will open the eyes of their understanding. And you'll be amazed. You say, oh, well, how would I know? Well, you'll know. You will absolutely know when their eyes are opened, because you're going to start seeing things. You're going to start hearing questions that right now seem totally, totally impossible for them to ask. You're going to start hearing them say, hey, can you tell me a little bit about what you guys believe? Tell me a little bit about that Bible thing that you talk about. You'll be amazed at what will happen. Let's just pray together. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, I thank you that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Lord, again, I know sometimes we put so little stock in the effectiveness of praying, but Lord, you put a lot of stock in prayer. In fact, there are things that you have determined that will never happen unless somebody prays for it. So, Father, I pray that tonight this teaching, Lord, again, very difficult to even think about, but Lord, many hands, most hands went up in the building tonight that have prodigals in their life, that have strayed away from their Christian values and heritage. Lord, many may have even said they don't want anything to do with that they have totally and outright rejected the message of the cross. Well, Lord, there's nothing that we can do about that. But, Lord, we know with you all things are possible. And so, Father, right now we release Johnny and Susie and George and Harry and Sally and whatever their name is. Lord, we release them to you right now. And, Father, we pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, so that the truth of your word would flood into their life, Lord. We pray that, Lord. There's nothing that we can do on our own. And so, Father, we lift them up to you, and we pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding, Lord, that they would be enlightened to allow your truth to penetrate their hardened heart. Lord, I thank you that our faith can be built up tonight, knowing that our loved one is not too far gone, that you can't reach. Lord, may we leave here with confidence tonight that your arm is not short that you cannot reach, and your ear's not deaf that you cannot hear. Lord, may we never grow weary in praying and lifting up our loved one and asking for their eyes to be open and for the truth to flood in. Lord, may we never grow weary, Lord, because in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Father, I pray that we'll prepare ourselves for that time when the answer comes. Lord, I pray that we would be prepared for the questions that come. Lord, we just release you to do through the Holy Spirit what needs to be done, Father, for our loved one, for our prodigal, Lord. We want them to come home, and Father, we just turn them over to you to do that. And Father, I pray a blessing upon every person here tonight. Lord, I pray that as we have gone through so many avenues and facets of prayer, that, Lord, maybe a foundation of prayer has been laid in our lives, and that we would not hesitate just to stop and pray about anything and about everything, Lord. May we call out to you in the good times and the bad times and in the not-so-good times and the not-so-bad times. Let us call out to you and commune with you and fellowship with you in prayer. Father, I pray you'll go with us tonight and give us a wonderful, restful night. Lord, and if you tarry, bring us on Sunday, Lord, ready to receive your word. I pray Lord, you'll bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west on Pentecost Sunday that need an encounter with you. And even now, ordain the miracles that are going to take place on Sunday. I love and I bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you so much tonight.